Vest study tonight and just kind of give you a roadmap. Last week we covered our introduction, and I think we talked about defining debt. We got through that. So today we'll hopefully deal with dealing with debt, and if I can, get through the avoiding debt and digging out of debt section. And we won't get it all in tonight. So next week we'll have a hiatus, as we are going to have a special guest speaker come in and speak as part of our HBI. So you'll want to be here for that, because we need people to participate in a session on Mormonism. And we're going to have an in-house expert come and speak. So Jackson McGuire will be here next week to do that. And then the next week I will be in Atlanta, so we'll have a guest in for that. Then I'll come back and we will finish this up. I think it's on the 20, whatever that week is, and on that Wednesday night. So that's kind of the roadmap for this. And we'll probably go another week after that, just because the budgeting will take a little bit more time probably than I will have to get it all in. I don't know yet. So we'll see how it goes tonight. It really depends on how far we get tonight. So having said that, let's go ahead and just jump into this. Now, last week, if you were here, we were coming off of our annual business meeting, talking about, just giving and what have you, and talking about personal budget and finance. I shared some of my own testimony regarding stewardship. Then we talked about defining debt, and we talked about, really what it means to be in debt, which seems like it should be common sense, but it's not. And so debt in our society is relative to the balance on people's credit card oftentimes. And so really a borrower, the Bible tells us the borrower is servant to the lender. So in the Old Testament, the word translated debt was defined as to lend or to a creditor or creditor. So in the New Testament, the word translated debt is defined as to owe. And so we talked about how mortgages and things like that are debt, right? Because we owe. Car payments are debt. Some people actually don't consider that debt, and I don't know how they don't. They just call it an expense. That's a debt because we owe. Noah Webster, we talked about that definition of debt. Let me get to that. I skipped over that. I think it's in your notes. In the Bible, debt is the condition of the poor, right? So the law demanded, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and verse 7, the law demanded repayment. So Christ's death on the cross settled the sin debt. Our biggest debt is the sin debt. And of course, if you're born again, that sin debt was settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So He liberated us. And so we get that free gift. So if we had to pay for our salvation, we'd never, ever, ever have enough resources to purchase our salvation. So God gave us what we needed to get out of debt, right? And so we no longer, Romans 6, we don't serve sin. We're free from sin because our sin debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pretty cool. So understanding Christ's compassion for those who have no ability to repay should inspire us to work hard at really being liberated in the worldly sense from debt, because we are in a position to liberate those that are bound in debt. In the Old Testament, too, the law would reset, so God had it worked out under the law. So property, even personal ownership, slavery, was reset every 7 years and every 50th year, the Jubilee. So he had an economic system built into the law to relieve people of debt. And so God is compassionate. Praise the Lord, He is, or we'd all be dead in trespass and sin, because we would never deal with that debt of sin. Okay, so we talked about that. That's all review. Now tonight we're going to talk about dealing with debt. So we must understand God's character. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Turn with me back there to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 1. 2 Kings 4, and somebody want to take the mic and read, anybody? I'll start with Sharon in the back. Or maybe not. I know, you're always game.
Get to it.
We'll give you time. Everyone's okay, still turning there.
Chapter 4.
Yeah, verse 1 through 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7.
Okay, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.
Amen. Thank you. So here we see this lady who's in a bad situation, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And so her husband was in the ministry, but now she's widowed. She can't pay her debt. And so God provides through, obviously, the prophet Elisha, obviously, supernaturally. But he didn't just provide supernaturally. He actually provided her resources to take to the marketplace so that she could clear her debt. And one of the things that on your outline there, point A, that we understand is that God's character. We must understand God's character. God is the one who supplies our need, right? So if you look over at Psalm chapter 9, just turn over there. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 8. The Bible says, And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Did I get the right verse there? Psalm 9 and 8. And so, I'm not sure I had the right verse there. But look back at Mark chapter 14. I was looking at verse 9 is what I'm looking for. 9:9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Okay, so God is he's a refuge. He's someone that when we are in times of trouble, we go to. Oftentimes when we have a financial burden, that's when we finally go to our knees and we're like, oh God, help me, I'm having trouble. Look over in Mark chapter 14, and somebody want to read verse 7, Mark 14 and verse 7?
The poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always.
Okay. So it's God's character to pity the poor, right? He's a refuge to those in need. And even when he says, he's correcting that, you know, everybody in Mark 14, and he's letting them know that, hey, you don't always have, you got the poor with you always, but you only have me for a season, so you need to focus on me right now. But nonetheless, he is saying that when you have opportunity to do good, well, you should do it, right? So he has a heart. He has a heart for the poor. He pities the poor. If he didn't, we wouldn't be saved. And so he showed us his pity, you know, obviously by dying on the cross and paying for our sin. So God is pitiful in a good sense. I mean, he has pity for those that are poor. At the same time, Jesus said the poor are always with us. So Jesus can and will supply the perfect economy, but his emphasis is not on social, but spiritual in this dispensation, right? So physical prosperity is not really what Jesus is concerned about, especially in this age. He's worried about what? Spiritual prosperity. He wants people to be born again. He wants, what difference? Mark chapter 8 says, What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Right? So you don't want to gain the whole world. Just a couple verses, a couple chapters back there, in Mark chapter 8 and verse Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? Our soul's pretty valuable. And so obviously the poor need to eat, and Jesus has compassion, but the spiritual issues are actually what he is focused on, even though he does have pity for the poor. And that's why he said, hey, make sure, and this is practical, make sure you put the emphasis on me, right? The poor are always going to be with you. But you need to make sure, while I'm on the, especially in his earthly ministry, he was saying you need to focus on me. Why? Because I'm, John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, right? Coming to the Father through me is the way to go. So having our focus on things above, right, is important. Matthew 6 tells us that, right? If we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto us. So it's an issue of priority. And so when we're dealing with debt, we know God's compassionate. We know that God's a refuge. We know that God is concerned about the poor. But that is not all he is concerned about. Which today, you wouldn't know that, because there's a lot of movement among supposedly Christian circles that is all social. If you've heard the term social gospel, that's what that focuses on, is the needs, the physical needs. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you shouldn't help people, right? If we don't have compassion toward people, then we have a problem. But we can't let that eclipse the real need, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God doesn't always supply money. One of the practical things, though, about that text that we read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, is God doesn't always provide money to get us out of debt, right? I mean, he could have just dropped a big bag of gold on that woman, but he didn't. He didn't do that. The story of 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, he didn't give her a big handful of gold. What he did is he supplied her by faith. He made her focus on spiritual things so that she could get her physical needs met. He kind of forced her down that road. And so if you find that financial burdens draw you closer to God, well, get a clue. God, that's how God's going to keep us closer to him. We need to be close to God either way, but God will use those things to draw us closer. She became more spiritual, right? She's like, where's the man of God? And then God says, okay, let's do this. Let's do this by faith. And you know, in the text, in our text in 2 Kings, let's just real quick go back there. I should have left a finger there myself. In 2 Kings chapter 4, she had, in verse 3, then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. She didn't even have the means to receive the blessing. She had to go borrow the vessels. And of course, she went from him, in verse 5, shut the door upon her sons, and brought the vessels into her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. So God supernaturally did provide for her. But first it required faith. So he supplied by faith, and he gave her the resources, the oil, to sell, to pay off her debt. So her sons, why, would not become slaves, right? She didn't want her sons to become slaves. These were her sons, and she's like, man, I don't want them to become slaves. And so he set them free from the bondage that would have ensued. So this is a practical list, the resources God has provided you to pay for your debts. So just think about that. What has God provided practically? Because we always say, I need more money, more money, more money, more money. But oftentimes, that's not how God provides. You have to find a way, by faith, for God to provide. And of course, in a biblical context, in a faith-based context, in a capitalistic context, that really works good. For those of you that are 40 and older, that kind of used to be the way it rolled. But if you're probably 40 and under, especially, I mean, many times today, entitlements, socialist concepts, which are basically based on utopian societies, like Matthew chapter 5, which will come in the millennium, are now being applied educationally. across the board. So if you have kind of a universalist concept of government, meaning a global government perspective, typically you're going to put your faith in some other entity other than God, and you're going to expect a check to come your way because we should all be equal, right? That's how it works. It's also called communism for us old folks that remember that Marx came up with it, Lenin, all those guys. It didn't work at all in the 1900s, but it's still popular today. So in modern textbooks, like if you go to school today, you're going to be taught economically that socialism, communism, socialism, and capitalism are just three different economies. And so I talked to my, let's see, in the sixth grade, I think, teacher. I'm like, excuse me, ma'am, you're teaching my son that these are economies? They're actually governmental systems. They're not just economies. And they're not equal, right? Socialism is not the same as capitalism, is not the same as communism. But that's what's being taught in public schools today. And her answer was, well, we'll get into all that later. Well, no, I told her, we're going to get into all that now at my house. My son's going to know the difference because it's important. These are biblical issues when it comes to people of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust the Lord. That's a fundamental thing. Our first priority should be trusting the Lord, right? He is our first provider. Now, praise God for all kinds of social nets and stuff that we have in our country. That's nice. But at the end of the day, for us, right, for me and my house, for this house, we want to serve the Lord. We want to trust the Lord. We want to make sure that's the provision. But God doesn't just necessarily, what's that? Yeah, but we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, the Lord is the one who rules, absolutely. And that's why it's beautiful to be in a country where there's separation of church and state, because you definitely don't want the state taking over your church. And so it's a beautiful place that we live. I don't want to get too far afoot on that, but the point is that we do need to walk by faith. And then when you think about it, and you get in a situation of debt, which we all find our way, we ebb and flow through life, and there's seasons, Ecclesiastes, right? There's times when you're making money, times when you're digging out of a hole, and so there's all those motions that most of us go through. And so we're not always going to just get a bag of money dropped on us, right? I mean, the lady in 2 Kings, that poor widow, the prophet's wife, man, it wouldn't have been good if she could have just dialed up 1-800, I need a bag of gold, and everything would have been fine. But that's not how God worked. And she really didn't have anything. She had to go borrow the vessels for God to bless her. So she had to become very resourceful. Now, practically speaking, how many of you ever been there? Let me just ask you. You don't have to tell your story, but how many have been in a place where you know, man, I've got to get, you know what people call, I got to hustle. I mean, I got to shake the bushes, right? I got to make something happen so I can make some money. Few of you been there? Yeah. We know what that's like. I've been there. I'm praying. Typically, oh Lord, help. I literally, several years ago, was in a situation. I told you, maybe it was in a sermon I was preaching. I can't remember, but you know how we pretty much spent everything on this building. Had to get a loan for 20 grand. And I was sitting in my office, the one over here in the corner, looking out the window at the gravel parking lot, going, Lord, help. And God did just kind of dial up a bag of gold that day, but then he didn't. He can do that if he wants to. And someone just called me and said, hey, I got $20,000. Can we give it to you? Yeah, you sure can. But also during that same period of time, on the personal side, I was in need of finance too. And so I prayed and God provided. But it wasn't it wasn't just automatic. I had to be creative and help a friend of mine I used to actually be an employee of mine that hired me for a season, and I helped him out for a while. And so that was really good. But intelligence are some things that God gives you guys, right? Don't sell yourself short. Your education, your knowledge. What are some other things that he gives you so that he can bless you by faith? As you get older, you realize what a blessing this is. Anybody know? Wisdom? That kind of is in that knowledge category. This is something you get, you don't appreciate it till it's gone. Oh, time. Ooh, that's a really good one. That wasn't what I was thinking of, but that's on my list. Time is huge. If you've got time on your hands, well, then use it for the Lord. Health is the one I'm thinking of. That's what I was thinking of. Health. If you're a young man, young woman, you're able body. Used to be, you could make a buck somewhere doing something, you know. But more so now, it's. I just saw a thing yesterday on TV, labor's short. People are like, well, that's beneath me. You know, I can't do that. No, no, it's not beneath you. If you still got your health, use it. If that's all you got is health, use it. And God will bless it. And he can bless it big. So health, just having health is a good thing. If you got your health, man, God can use your health to help you get out of debt. An ability to work. With that has to be the will to work, right? To use your health and leverage it to get out of debt. Also skill, right? You have knowledge or trade. You know, another thing is money. Inheritance, scholarships, right? Sometimes God will bless you with tangible resources. Don't squander that. Don't just be wise with that. Have a plan for that. Don't dig a deeper hole. Use that to leverage to get out of a hole, right? Have some wisdom. If God has blessed you with some sort of monetary blessing, use it. Time is the other one, and then with that, all of those comes opportunity. So God will use any of those, number of those things, right? So if you're sitting there and you're just like, oh, I don't have enough money, don't have enough money, don't have enough money. Well, think about what do you have? What has God blessed you with, right? Time, right? Become a day trader. You know what, though? I laugh about that. I worked, one of my mentors back in the HVAC business, Lyle Phillips. Did you know Lyle Phillips by chance? He used to work with Temperature. He's like a pioneer in HVAC design. And, well, his company went out of business years ago, Temperature Engineering. They were an engineering contractor, and they had ties going all the way back to the beginning of HVAC. And so I had the privilege of sitting across the hallway every day from Lyle, with Lyle. And Lyle, he would bid these jobs, and he did it old school. He would do all of his block loads and stuff the old way. So I learned all this stuff. I would draw up all of his jobs for him, and I just bled Lyle for everything I could get out of his brain because he was quite a guy. And our company had gotten Lyle. Lyle was bankrupt when they found Lyle. He was bankrupt. And because his partner kind of mismanaged the business, he and his partner, mainly his partner. And so he found himself in a situation where he had to just turn it all over, turn the keys in and go on his way. And so so here's this really accomplished guy. Lyle was an awesome guy. And I had the privilege of working with this guy. Well, so the deal was, Lyle, when I met Lyle, you know what he was? He's in debt. But Lyle was no dummy. Lyle was a smart man, not just with HVAC design. By the way, he never finished college, but he was still quite an engineer. Some of the best engineers I ever met actually never finished college. Daryl Cox is another one of them. But anyway, and so Lyle, on his spare time, right, with the little bit of money that he was making, they had this long trajectory. I knew because we were a team, and so the deal was Bill Fagan sold the work, Lyle designed the work, Brian did the design of the work so that we could fabricate the work. And then we installed the work, and it was this machine-like system that we had, and we were doing a lot of work. And so I know because of what our expectations were, we expected Lyle to be around for a long time. But you know what, one day, Lyle comes into work and he says, I'm done. How did that happen? They thought they had control of this guy. Well, because Lyle, on the side, wasn't just doing HVAC work, he was also investing in the stock market. And so he was taking what little bit of money that he was making, and he was plunking it away, working his money very wisely, which I'm not saying everybody should do this, but he wrote it out just right. And he made so much money in the stock market, he retired early, which I was like applauding, go Lyle! Because they just piled on poor Lyle. Lyle was an awesome guy. And so it was really cool to see him just get up one day and say, I'm out of here. See you guys later. It's been fun. And went off sailing up at his lake where he lived. So anyway, the point being is that he sees the opportunity, right? He saw an opportunity. He didn't sit there and go, oh, I'm in debt. Oh, I'm a servant to the big man, right? He took the opportunity that he had, and I don't know that he was a Christian. He was a really good guy, but I don't know if he's a Christian. He took the opportunity that he had, and he seized it to get out of debt. And he leveraged those things, and sure enough, he did. So, you know, there's that statement, nothing is free. And especially in the lost world, that is so true, right? The only thing free is Jesus, and it costs everything to get our salvation. But nothing's free. So God traded his own son to purchase our freedom from sin. So we often trade our time, our health, our knowledge, our skill to pay off things that we need or we want. And so God honors hard work. Okay, God honors hard work. Proverbs 6:6. Look over here. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, again, this is a kind of a generational shift. I grew up, I was like born out of due season. So my parents were a generation of the 50s, born in the 40s, grew up in the 50s. And most of my contemporaries had much younger parents, their parents were children of the 60s, baby boomer generation. And so a lot of there's a different value system. But that older generation, man, I tell you, the value of work was way up here, even more than money. And so look at Proverbs chapter 6. And someone, well, go ahead and read Proverbs 6. Somebody read verse 6.
Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise.
Yeah, this is a good admonition, right? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So what's the implication there? Why do we go to the ant? Yeah, Shane. That's right. They're always, yeah. The text tells us that she provides her meat in summer and gathers her food in harvest, right? How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep, right? So he's saying, hey, get up and do some work. Look at the ant, right? They are seizing the opportunity when it's available, and they're making hay when they can. Honoring God is going to, you honor God when you work hard. God honors hard work. And so Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, that's our next reference as you're turning there. Somebody want to read Colossians 3:23?
Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men.
Amen. Whatsoever you do. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're making pizzas at Pizza Hut, cleaning the toilets at the convenience store. It doesn't matter. I mean, do it heartily. Unto who? The Lord. You're not working for the man. You're working for the man. You're working for the Lord, right? You're not working. It doesn't matter what you're. I know your boss doesn't care about you. I know you're just a number. You're not working for him. You're working for the Lord. And that does really help, by the way. And this is a nice thing, by the way, about being a bivocational church plant guy, because when I talk to you about this stuff, I'm not just talking theory. I didn't just go to Bible college and then start preaching somewhere. I lived all this with y'all, so I know what it's like, right? To be that, you're like, oh man, is this worth it? Yeah, it is, because you're serving the Lord. Consider the ant, hard work, right? But also you're working for somebody. You're working for the Lord. Colossians 3:23. And so God honors hard work. And so now that is a lost art, unfortunately. I was discipling a young man, and he says, Brian, it's the opposite today. It's like cool to see how little work you can do. Everybody wants to be Mark Zuckerberg, do the least amount of work possible, and earn the millions. And then you're cool. I'm like, that doesn't work. That's not in the Bible. That doesn't compute biblically. That is a fantasy. Yeah, not everybody's Mark Zuckerberg. And by the way, you think Mark Zuckerberg did not work hard at Facebook? Yeah, he did. He didn't come up with all of that stuff or steal it or whatever he did. You know, everybody debates on how he got there. But he had to work hard at doing all that. He didn't just wake up one morning and roll out of bed. Neither did Bill Gates, right? Neither did Warren Buffett. They all seized opportunities, and they worked hard to get where they're going. And so there is value in hard work. Now, remember how we started, though, right? The lady had to go get the pots. The lady had to fill them up. The lady had some work to do. But first it started with what? Faith, right? Prioritizing God, putting God first. All right, so, hey, I know that Jesus provides. I knew a missionary one time, and he was just waiting for God to provide. I finally had to tell the missionary, hey, pal, you need to go to work. That's how God's going to provide. God's not just going to like make money fall out of the sky on you and your family. You got to go to work, pal. Yes, sir.
One more thing I noticed in that scripture, she made an honest effort herself, even though she didn't have anything, by going and talking to the prophet.
Yes, she did.
Sometimes we need to go talk to the Lord or the prophet or or good counselors.
Counsel.
Yeah, because good counsel is invaluable.
I'm glad you said that. That is huge. That's a resource, isn't it? Good counsel is a huge resource. As a matter of fact, we're going to do, here in the fall time, I believe it is, we're going to do financial peace. And I'm praying that God can build counselors here in the church for this very reason. I'm not like Mr. Money Guru, and I hope people don't think I am, because I'm not. But we should all be good stewards of our life, and then thereby the resources. But, man, you're so right. Good counsel. Huge resource. Like, if I wanted to get involved in the stock market, I might go talk to Lyle Phillips, if he's still around. Right? Why? Because he's been successful. And I think if you were here last week, that was part of my testimony. Partially, the reason why I personally had a good start in life was not because of lots of money, but I did have good counsel. I had good examples, both in my parents and then in my discipler. Some of them have been through the school of hard knocks, right? They could tell you, yeah, this is what happens when you loan out money to people who don't pay back. Or this is what happens when you ignore the Lord and all of a sudden you can't make your Corvette payments and whatever and so on and so forth. And so you listen to those things and you glean good counsel, right? And then when your opportunity comes, hopefully we remember those things and God will give us wisdom. My grandfather once told me when I was a little boy, this was good counsel, save one dime out of every dollar and you'll be a very wealthy man. Now, he didn't tell me to give that dime to the Lord. That would have been wiser counsel. Right, and so that's better counsel. But wise counsel is very important. Thank you for mentioning that, Larry. That's good. Also, God holds us accountable. That's fill in the blank for the resources. Who provides? He provides. He provides. Right, and so I am talking about shaking the leg, doing the work, taking advantage of opportunity. But ultimately, God is the provider. Right, God's the one who gets the oil going. He's the one that gives her something to take to market. He's the provider. Someone want to grab 2 Corinthians 5:10?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to he that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Mm-hmm. So God's looking at the ROI, isn't he? The return on investment. Yeah, God's gracious and he's kind and he pities the poor. But once he dumps eternal life on you, he expects a return on investment. That's not preached a lot today, but it doesn't change the facts, right? He expects a return on investment. And that's why we invest ourselves, our lives in the Word of God so that we can invest in others, because we want to honor him in that way. Now look over at Matthew 25 in another verse that speaks to this. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. And I'm going to read this one. It's pretty long. So Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven, now this is a physical kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 also he gained other two. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, there he goes, Proverbs 6, servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto that which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him which that hath not shall he be taken away for that which he hath. All right, so that's a pretty long reading there, but you get the point, right? God expects a return on investment. Now, that is a kingdom of heaven context, so it's dealing, you know, obviously with physical talents and what have you. But spiritually speaking, we need to give our life, right? We give heartily to the Lord. We work unto the Lord. Yeah, Larry, were you saying something? Oh, okay. You're passing the mic, right? Okay. And so God expects return on investment. So think about how those who stand at the great white throne judgment will feel when God asks them how they have rejected his investment for their own sinful works, right? So they've rejected his investment and instead said, I'll make my own way to heaven. That's not going to go well for them. And God will reject those who reject his investment. Now, the point of Matthew 24 is obviously God is happy to give. He takes that 1 talent. Who's he give it to? The one that was the wise investor. He's like, I can trust that person to get a return on investment. So what is it that spiritually, let's forget the finances for a minute. Spiritually, what has God entrusted to us? Yeah, Shane, say it loud and proud. The gospel. How many of you right now could open up a Bible and walk someone through Romans Road? Okay, hopefully most of you. If you can't, it's okay. You need to learn to do that, right? That's a small investment, but it can have big reward. Right, learning, just that I'm talking practical stuff here. We take it literally. We're like, wow, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Let me put that to memory, or let me write it in the margin of my Bible so I can share it with somebody. And then what do? You go out and you actively pursue that and lead people to Christ. You know what God's getting? Return on investment. He's getting a return on investment. And that's a really good, you're doing, now you're going somewhere. Right? I'm encouraging in a spiritual sense. That's really the most important thing. That's the priority of our life. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know, say, the 7 mysteries? We're stewards of the mysteries. I remember being in a Bible study and reading that passage in 2 Corinthians 4. I got a little article and newsletter coming out on this. But when I first realized that, man, we're stewards of the mysteries. There's 7 mysteries. Now, not every church actually lays all that out for you. This church, we do. Well, guess what? That's something right there. You can invest in understanding the 7 mysteries. Most of you, many of you, probably, if you've been around, been through Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, whether you know it or not, you already know those 7 mysteries, and you don't think about it. But those are important things. Why? Because we're stewards of those things. We're to know those things. Why is that important? Because we're to teach the Scripture. And that's how we rightly divide the Word of Truth, so we can rightly apply the Word of Truth. So we invest, is the point. We're investing in the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly applying the Word of God, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we talking about here? Discipleship and evangelism. Discipleship, evangelism. Man, that's what we invest in. It's huge. To quote Donald Trump, right? It's huge. Huge, right? Opportunity to invest. Okay, we got to have a little fun here, right? Or we'll fall asleep. All right, so it's a huge opportunity. Get some ROI on that. And get going. Same thing physically, though. So you're like, Brian, that doesn't help me pay the bills. How do you know? Right? If that's not your priority, do you think if you make that your priority, God might bless you in other ways? Yeah, He might. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All right, so point C, I got to keep moving. Mark, I think you're right. I probably won't make it all the way through my slides, will I? So let's do this. Is practical now. Christians should pay their debt. Oh no, I just want to rack up debt. I don't want to pay it. Now, I was telling you earlier, I grew up with a generation. My parents were like workers. I mean, to a fault. It's like when I started going to get my oil change at the oil change place, you know, it was one of those deals like your dad looks at you like, what are you doing, son? We change our own oil, right? Times are changing, Dad. I can get it done cheaper than I can do it myself, and I don't have time because I'm a yuppie, right? And that's how we roll. And so I'm dating myself. That's been a couple decades ago. But that is how it went for a season. But I was glad I was brought up in a home with hard work, because hard work does pay. It doesn't always have to be physical labor, but a work ethic. A work ethic's going to get you a long way. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, what? A workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You working at the word of God? Are you really invested in the word of God? Well, that's just for the preacher. How do you think the preacher became a preacher? Right? Before you're a preacher or a preacherette, right? What are you doing? You're investing in the word of God, and so that you can get the word of God out, because you want God to get a good return on His investment. Okay, Romans 13. I'm getting off the subject. So let's talk about payday. All right, paying those debts off. Romans 13. And someone grab verses 6 through 7. Let's have a read on that.
For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministries, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor.
All right, and I should have put 8 in there. Can you read that too, brother? Verse 8?
8?
Yeah.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
All right, thank you. Owe no man anything. Right, that means get out of debt. Now Paul says I'm a debtor, and so I want to be careful. But I feel like every Christian. I tell you, even if you're not a Christian, everybody, if once you understand that the borrower is servant to the lender, unless you just like being a slave, everybody ought to feel the pressure of debt once you get in it, and want to get that off. Right? I'm sitting at this true story. If Amy was here tonight, she couldn't come tonight. She'll tell you, just last night, I'm sitting there, first of the month, right, looking at the mortgage payment. I'm stomping. Are you mean to tell me, Amy, if we retire, we got to pay $300, $400 a month just to pay taxes and insurance on this house? That's not my house. I got to pay everybody else, right? I'm all fired up about it. Why? Well, because I know the borrower is servant to the lender. So I'm telling her about it. I don't own my house. The government owns my house. I've got to pay taxes. I'm going to have a job till I'm 70 to pay the taxes. You know, so that's what it's like when I'm in my flesh. So I sound like Archie Bunker or something. But anyway, you know why, though, in my flesh I react that way? Because you can feel the pressure of debt, right? I'm trying to dig out of this debt, my house payment, right? So I pay more, and then I get honked off because I lose principal. because my insurance just, my escrow just went up $30 a month. I'm like, hey, you can't do that to me. I'm trying to get ahead, not behind. And so what was 100 plus extra to principal is now $70 a month to principal. You know what I'm saying? And that kind of honks you off. But then I have to read Romans and say, well, I got to pay the tribute to whom tribute's due. And so that's the system we live in. And if I want to change it, you know, run for office. So I've got other battles to fight. So I'm going to regather myself and quit complaining and pay the debt. Just pay the debt and move forward. All right, so telling the IRS that you can't cover your taxes isn't going to work very well, right? So just tell them, you know, you don't have any authority over me. You know, you're this organization. You're a bureaucracy, frankly. I don't think you're constitutional. So I'm not paying my debt to you. Actually, the Hedges family on the East Coast had a lawsuit with the United States because they had property that was in the Hedges' name prior to, and I don't know if I'm directly related to these people or not, but they had property going back to the predating the Revolutionary War. And there's a little hotel there, and still in the family. And so they were protesting. This was on the internet. They were protesting the IRS because they existed and their property was owned before the United States, number one, was a nation, and number two, long before the IRS ever could impose taxes on property. So they felt like, hey, we should be grandfathered in and should be tax-free. How do you think that went? Didn't go very good. It didn't go very good, right? So, you know what the truth is? We often pay the bills we have to pay. Whether we like it or not, you pay the bills you have to pay. As men, we have the responsibility to provide for our home. So that does not mean we have to provide more than God promises for us, right? Food, raiment, and shelter. So the Xbox may not be in the equation, right? Or cable, or whatever. Now, I know all the Joneses have it, but that's not, we don't live by that economy. We live by God's economy. And so, look over at 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. Somebody give that a read, if you would.
If any not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
That's right. That's strong language. That's really strong language, 1 Timothy 5:8. Let's just take a second and think about that. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? Yeah, not non-believer, would you say, Sharon? Uh-huh, that's what she said. Yeah, and so a non-believer, a man doesn't provide for his house. Now, we get all bent out of shape around here. We question someone's salvation. Paul questioned it, told Timothy, if a guy won't take care of his house, he's not saying he's lost, he's just saying he's worse than a lost man. So in essence, how do you treat a guy like that, like a lost man? You wonder, man, do you got the Spirit of God in you? Take care of your house, pal. I expect dogs not to take care of their property, but you're supposed to be a man. Take care of your business, right? That's what he's saying. Interesting thing, though, I want to be careful with this point. Because we live in a super covetous culture. And so to provide for your house, some wives and some kids and some men, all of us need to take a back seat and say, wait a minute, what does it mean to provide for my house? With food and raiment, let us be content, right? And so don't beat your daddy up if he can't buy you the best tennis shoes or he can't buy you everything you want. If God is providing you food and raiment, be content, right? You got the clothes on your back, you got the shoes on your feet. And I know many of you are of an age, you know how that was, right? My grandmother came out of the Depression era. My parents, I told you, they were in the 40s and 50s. They did not care, right, what kind of designer clothes. They did not care about Jordache. They didn't care about Nike. They didn't care about three-quarter length tees. They didn't care about any of that stuff. I was wearing suede shoes to school because that's what they wanted to buy me. It didn't matter that suede shoes were not cool anymore, right? That was like, I'm like, that's what my parents bought me. That's what I'm wearing, right? Why? Because dad just took care of business. That's what they bought me. And you know what, guys? That's okay. I wasn't severely damaged. I'm a little tougher than other. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, I mean, so you deal with it, and you're thankful for what you got instead of what you don't have. It's really good sometimes to have a lack, because it helps you appreciate when you do have a surplus, right? And so, a good hardworking man is providing what he can. He's working hard. He's doing everything he can, and he can't maybe afford all the luxuries, but he's getting a roof over the head. He's getting some food on the table. Man, there's a guy I grew up with, a great family, the Zeiler family. They're Christians, they're charismatics, but they're friends of mine. Sidney Buford Zeiler III. These guys grew up in abject poverty. I'm talking rice and beans, literally, through the 80s. We're talking in a time when most people were. I don't know why Sid's dad couldn't do more, but he couldn't. And you know what? All three of those boys today that came up in Sidney's house, him and his brothers, how do you think they turned out? Really good. Sidney's doing good. All the boys ended up doing really good. Most of them are engineers. They're doing great. They grew up on rice and beans and a man of faith. And I can always remember. Now, when Sid was little and he came to school, he was redheaded on top of it. So he'd come to school, you know, and his breeches would be like up to here over his ankles because they couldn't afford, you know, the clothes. And he was wearing tattered clothes and all those things. Man, it was hard on Sid. But you know what? That guy's dad, Sid was just telling me this a few years ago. I didn't know all of the background. But his dad, man, he did work. He was a printer, and printing with the computer age, that's why he didn't make a lot of money, because printing was going out of style, and that happens to be what his dad did for a living. And so his wages were going down, and everybody else's wages were going up. And so I always remember that. I thought, man, that is a good man. Now his kids, Sid's dad couldn't provide anything but beans and rice. He did provide a roof, provided beans and rice, and he provided clothes. They weren't the coolest clothes, but they provided clothes. But you know what that guy did do? Guess what he focused on primarily? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. His boys are saved. His boys follow the Lord. And man, I tell you what, they're all doing okay. And I think in the kingdom of God, the kind of shoes Sid had on, or the kind of breeches he wore, or the diet that they had isn't going to matter that much. God took care of them. So, God doesn't always see things the way we see things. His daddy's no infidel. His dad, he took care of his boys the best he could. And so, debt determines our priorities. In Romans 13 and verse 8, that's what it says, right? We're not to owe any man anything. So debt does start to determine, it creeps up on us and determines our priorities. In Romans 13, 8 there, I got to get back there myself. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So what do you owe everybody? Love. Well, what if they don't treat me right? You owe them love. Doesn't matter. You just love them. Love them. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So that determines our priorities. It's God's will that we free ourselves from every burden to man, even financial burden. Some of you have hatred in your heart, right? And you know what? You'll serve that hatred because you won't love. You got to choose. You got to do it the way God tells you. Get out of debt. Get out of emotional debt. You'll be surprised how that'll help your financial debt. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You get a pep in your step. You get a smile on your face. You get a burden off your shoulders. You're going to be a lot more employable. It's going to be a lot easier to get up and go to work because you're not in the depths of depression all the time. Why? Because you've let God deal with your heart. You know, you came here thinking I was going to give you financial advice. I am giving you financial advice. I really am. You're not going to get this from Dave Ramsey either. But he still has a lot of good advice. So in so doing, you'll manifest godly character to your creditor while at the same time freeing yourself from the bondage of debt. You give yourself opportunity and you seize that opportunity like the ant. When it's time to harvest, you get it going on, right? When it's seed plant, you get to sowing. All right. And then another thing about debt is debt divides our loyalty. Ooh, isn't that the truth? Debt divides our loyalty. Go to Matthew 6:24. I've been quoting a lot of Matthew 6 tonight. I love Matthew 6. It's kind of like one of those theme chapters in my heart. Somebody read verse 24.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Amen. Does anybody know what is mammon? What? I'm sorry? Yeah, physical resources. Everything except God. Yep. It's money. Stuff, isn't it? It's all the stuff. Filthy mammon. So you can't serve God and stuff. There you go, Shane. Get that over there where the other folks can start reading something. Somebody cue up Proverbs 22:7. Proverbs 22:7.
The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
Yeah, that's the verse I keep quoting. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So our loyalties are divided, right, between, who we serve. Because, well, we owe the Lord everything, but I owe Uncle Sam a portion, and I owe American Express a portion. I owe, right? And so we get divided up, and then it's hard to serve, isn't it? And so one of the things, just practically speaking, I would encourage you all to do is, if you can, when you can, when the season is there and you can, get debt-free and stay debt-free. It really helps. So I told you last week, I gave you a little bit of my testimony, and I shared with you the wisdom of the sheet metal detailer who said, "Hey, Brian, they like to see you getting in debt." And he wasn't kidding. I took that seriously. I like, ooh, Steve just said something. I better be listening. And he wasn't kidding. How he knew that I was getting a home loan, I never did know. I didn't tell anybody here I was doing that. So anyway, but that's a whole other story. So I knew then, I'm like, And I watched. I told you the story of Lyle Phillips. Lyle was on the hook. They assumed that they had him where they needed him to work, right? So it's a little bit of leverage going on. And so early on, I realized, I'm like, wow, I don't want to get in debt to the place that I can't walk away from this business. Or if somebody calls me and says, "Hey, Brian, I need you to do this or that." Wink, wink, nod, nod. Right? I feel compelled to do that because if my job goes away, right, I do it because I'm serving the wrong master. And I know some of you guys, you live in the same world I lived in. Right? And so, and I did get those phone calls. The wink, wink, nod, nods, and I'd say, no, no. Well, sometimes I didn't say anything. I said, okay, sure, click, and I never did it, right? I just behaved myself wisely, and that's their problem. So other times I was like, here, you want to do the billing that way? You do it. Now, and I'm not trying to, like, make myself out to be some hero, because I made plenty of mistakes along the way, but how was I able to do that? I'll tell you how I was able to do that, was by not getting in debt, so I could serve the Lord with a clear conscience. And that way I wasn't in debt in a place where I would bend the rules to keep my job so I could keep the roof over my head, so I could keep the standard of living, et cetera, et cetera. Now, granted, it was just me and Amy. We didn't have kids. And back in those days, money was flowing a lot more than in the last decade or so. And so it was a different season of time. But in that season, it was just as easy, if not easier, to get your debt-to-income ratio as high as you wanted it to go. And become a slave. A borrower is a servant to the lender. And you don't want to have that happening. And so you just got to be wise in that, because it can, especially if you're a man and you're the main supplier, the devil will put you, leverage you in a position you don't want to be in. where you gotta decide who you're gonna serve. So the more space you can put between you and the devil, the better off you're gonna be, which is financial liberty, is what I'm saying. That doesn't mean you're out of debt 100%, or if you have debt, you know, you're in sin. I'm not saying that, and I'm not Dave Ramsey, because you don't, I mean, he's absolutely like, you don't even get a mortgage. Well, there's times to invest, right? There's times to take that talent and invest it in something that's gonna get a payback. We'll talk about that later. So, I mean, being a wise investor is smart. But you also have to be prudent and realize, you know, that you gotta keep yourself free, first and foremost, for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so you got to negotiate all that. So staying liberated financially helps you with that, so you don't put yourself in a compromising position if you happen to work in a place where people can put you in a compromising position. So a friend of mine, they put private investigators on him, and then they fired him subsequently. And that was really just smoke and mirrors, because someone else, I'm not going to say. Anyway, point being is that you got to be wise, and you got to be blameless, and you got to be free. You got to be free from all that. And I learned, I'll tell you, here's a more practical. I learned the hard way. One time I'll tell you a mistake. So I had to buy an engineering copier one time. So I went over to Hotz and I purchased this engineering copier. This is about a $30,000 machine. It was perfect for what we needed. High output, electrostatic, all that stuff. So I was so excited. And so the guy says, well, hey, here's some tickets. We want you to come to the Chiefs game with us, right? VIP, da-da-da-da. Still got the picture. Amy didn't. The cheerleaders, there's an awesome picture I got at home somewhere. There's these cheerleaders over my shoulder, and Amy looking at them, snarling at them. It's hilarious. But anyway, so I get the tickets. You know what? One of the guys at work somehow finds out that I got tickets to that game. And you know what he assumes? And starts telling everybody. It's worse than church. He starts telling everybody I was on the take. And the reason we got this copier is because RJ or JR, whatever his name was, gave me these tickets. I was the farthest thing from my mind. I wasn't even thinking about that. It didn't even occur to me, right? I was going to get that copier no matter what. I was like, cool, yeah, I'll take your tickets. Didn't even think about it. And I stepped in a big pile, right, of poo. Now, fortunately, my testimony was such that nobody believed that, and I was able to kind of get out of it. But I learned a really important lesson that week. And I hated it. I hated that feeling of that shadow of doubt, right? And that evil surmising that came. And I was friends with the guy. You know, that's how it is. You know, like Terry Truman said, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. So man, I tell you, that's just kind of the viper pit that I was involved in at times. And your integrity is worth more than what? What's your integrity worth? More than gold, more than money, more than mammon. So what I'm really trying to communicate is you got to keep yourself free so that if need be, you can walk. You know, and that's actually, that incident helped me understand that. Like, wow, I have to be ready to walk. If there's an occasion where I feel like I have to walk, I need to be in a position where I think I can pick up another job somewhere and keep the house payment going, even if I'm making less money. So I need to keep my house payment down here. I need to be wise in that. I need to keep my car payment paid off, or I'm only going to have one car payment I carry or whatever. So based on what you know your average income can be and what standard of living that you can carry, right, you do that so that you are in a position that you're free, right? You're not serving mammon. That's all I'm trying to say. And all the circumstances can be different. All right, so moving on. Because you don't want your loyalty all messed up. So are there financial, let's see. I think I overdid that. Okay, are there financial issues that are already tearing at your relationship? Or I should put ships. Maybe you're here tonight really because you've already set sail. You're already, you know, you're in trouble. And the financial issues are already tearing at your relationships, even in a marriage. The stress, that's the two things in a marriage, money and sex. Those are always going to be the top two issues, And so that is a big deal. So, man, you need to make sure for your relationship's sake with the Lord and with your spouse that these things are in order. And that's only a question that you can answer. So let me get to the next point. E. So if we're busy working 80 hours per week to pay those we owe, there's no doubt it will affect every area of your life in a negative way. So another practical way that this erodes at your relationship is now you're in debt, and now you got to make hay, and you take Proverbs to heart, and you're like, man, I'm going to work hard. My daddy taught me to work hard. I'm going to work 80 plus hours a week, so I'm not in debt. Well, guess what you're forsaking? The Lord, your spouse, the ministry, you're out of whack. A false balance is what? An abomination in the sight of the Lord. Proverbs 11:1. But a just weight is His delight. You don't want to put yourself in that position because that'll drive you into destroying your relationships. And so if we're busy working 80 hours a week to pay those we owe, there's no doubt it'll affect every area of your life in a negative way. So it's hard and difficult to give God your time, talent, and treasure when you owe it to everybody else. And so we become servants. Servants to our creditors instead of God when we allow ourselves to get into debt. And debt cannot always be avoided, right? So I don't want to shame you if you're in debt. It can't always, there's times it just is not, it's something you can't avoid. It is what it is. You were going down a track to make money, next thing you know, you're losing money. You know, it happens. And so debt cannot always be avoided, but we should never enter into debt or service of another without, or that cannot be repaid, right? There has to be a plan. Unending debt without any plan, that's foolishness. And you're looking to destroy your relationships. By the way, working is good, but being a slave to your job is bad. So a wise steward avoids bondage by long-term planning. So let me give you, I'm not to budgeting yet, but let me just give you some practical advice because we're going to run out of time tonight. Maybe because you may need to hear this tonight just to help you in your relationships. If you're in a situation where you got to work 100 hours a week just to make ends meet, it's tearing at your relationships. Okay, I know you got to do what you got to do to do what you got to do to do what you got to do. Okay, so you're not going to dig out in a week. You're not going to dig out in a year. You're not going to dig out probably in a decade. So step back, take a weekend off, get away, and look at this in a big picture context so you can start making some sort of adjustments and discipline, right? And maybe getting back to what Larry said earlier, maybe you need to seek some counsel and some accountability so that you can put yourself on a track to at least start making a dent in this debt. And just doing that alone, knowing you have a plan that in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, right? It's like my own mortgage. I mean, I'm on a 15-year note, paying ahead. Why? Because I want that off of me. And you know what Amy and I talk about? When that house is paid for, we're going to pile on more debt, which is true because our kids will be in college. But anyway, and the Lord may be back and it may not matter. But the point is this, the reality is that you're looking forward. You can see relief. Whew. And then when blessings come that you didn't expect, it's even better. It's like sugar on top of that. And you can, and then you start to even feel a little bit of breathing room, you know, and you see a little life come back. And so I would encourage you to take a long look at your plan to get out of debt. And if you're taking a long look and you have no plan, you got to go back to where we started. Could be you got to reassess, man, what is it that God has given me to really leverage here? You know, Amy and I are talking, we talk about this stuff. Amy's doing a bus driving job. Is that all she can do? No. Fortunately, we're in a position where that is what she is doing, and we can allow that. But if we were really, really in debt, guess what? We have to get rid of the luxury of that job, and she's going to have to do something more substantial. Or I have to get out of the ministry, and I'm going to do something different, right, if it got down to it. Not that I'm doing that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, you know what I'm saying? If you're not in a position to be free, then you got to put yourself in a position to be free. Now, so a lot of pastors, what they'll do is they'll write a book, which usually is a big flop. I would never do that to try to get out of debt. But anyway, they'll do different things, right? Pick up another job, do this or that. And so there's just other things that you got to do to try to make ends meet. I'll tell you practically, one of the things I did, I was paying a ton for my son. It was time to go into private school. I couldn't afford it. I just could not afford it. And some Christians gave me some grief. They're like, man, how can you, you know, not do that? That's spiritual. I told them this. I said, listen, I'm not going to violate one principle for another. Ultimately, I educate my own kids. And I've also got a burden for this world that we live in. So it's not a problem for me. It may be a problem for you, but it's not for me. Ultimately, how I deal with my kids is my priority. And I could homeschool them, which is still always an option. But the point is this. I'm not going to pay for private education if I can't cover my house payment. Or I can't tithe at church. Or I can't, I can't take care of the bills at home. It's just not going to happen. And so you got to make decisions. And sometimes they're hard decisions. And others would look narrowly and say, well, if you really had your priorities straight, you would never let that go, you know, and whatever. That's my house. I'll rule my house, you rule your house. And we'll see how it turns out, the judgment seat of Christ. But so I understand all that, how that feels. And you just got to, not so much the big, huge debt, but it definitely, you need a plan. You need a longer-term plan. If you know that 12 months ain't going to take care of it, well, then look at 12 years. Look at 7 years, right? Manage your income and your outflow. All right, I got to keep going here because time is out. Let me get, how did I get to there? I got my slides out of order. Okay. All right, so I sure was. I was right there. That should be F instead of A. I didn't change my slide. I apologize. So, is it a sin to be in debt? Debt in our society is rarely a problem. It's typically a symptom. And so most U.S. citizens can no longer identify with poverty, frankly. There are places in the world where there is true poverty. So on a bad day, we're not poor. We just may not have everything we want, right? That's really how it goes in the United States. There are few cases where individuals have spent their entire earnings on food, clothes, and shelter. Now, let me hedge that, right? Now, I will say that in one breath. On the other hand, there are children in our community right now who do face poverty because of spiritual bankruptcy. Their parents are strung out on meth, and so literally they aren't getting the food. So they are actually bearing true poverty in our community right now because the spiritual condition is so jacked up of the parents. And there's more than one of them right now in Harrisonville, in Cass County, unfortunately. So I want to say, when I said that statement, I'm talking generically. But there are, unfortunately, too many situations in our right here where we live, and we should have compassion, and we should try to help people. And we do. Heartland does, and I think all of us here want to help people in those situations. But on the whole, right, barring those extreme situations, poverty, because there's not enough opportunity in our culture, is really not the issue in the United States. Not like in India, right? When you're in a caste system and you cannot make money because you are not going to get a job and you are going to live off the dirt. And so the reasons that we owe others, let me get to this, are pretty simple. You know, we had to go in debt to get essentials like food, clothes, or shelter, right? There's that kind of debt where you really, you know, you really had to take it on. Or you took on a loan on a car or house, or a luxury item, right? You had to have a boat or an RV, and now all of a sudden, that's hurting you. Or it's the luxuries. This is where I get burnt. The cable, the nice dinners out, the toys, or the junk that you can't pass up at the store. That is the stuff that burns me personally. It's those little luxury items, the little foxes that can spoil the vine. And so you have spent more than you made to provide for your kids or other family members, right? You're just spending wildly out of control because you can't control yourself. That's a discipline problem. Or you're worried, I got to keep up with the family standard or the Joneses standard or whatever. Well, maybe you just need to say, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. So that's a pride problem. So are there any other reasons you guys can think of? Yeah, education. Yeah. I think that's more of an essential. But right now, you know, education is a great example. Education has been so highly touted that, you know, obviously then you get a loan to get your education and you come out, and that's the problem right now. A lot of young people have debt. They've acquired for doing the good thing, going to school. That is a bummer, summer. And then if you go into your respective field, even there you can't make back the income that you need to pay that debt. Now that is discouraging, right? And so those are things. Yeah, Ron. Oh, I'm over time. We got to quit.
In some ways, education has become almost an industry, and it's really its only goal is to make money for certain people, elite, you know, people. And not to say that it's not good. I'm not saying it's not good, but you know, some its education costs have gone up, and it's, you know, a lot of it's self-perpetuating because of the student loan program.
Absolutely, it is an industry. Well, it's just, and it has become a, if you get your education, it's an automatic, you know, gravy train, and it's just not like that. The economy won't support that. So that's discouraging. And so it's a college debt is one of those things that's, you know, it's a debt. And so before your mortgage comes the college debt, you know, and it affects the long-term, depending on how much you owe, you know, is a long-term problem. So that is that's discouraging, and that would be up there though. I think more with the food, the clothes, the shelter, or the car and the house type of thing. But that is a real bummer. So you may have to depart, right? If a CNA degree is not going to pay back, and you can't get an RN because you can't afford it, you may have to go, you know, do something that's more profitable that may not have been even in your educational wheelhouse. And so you got to look at those opportunities, and so. You got to be resourceful as you can. You know, and again, opportunity is huge. Sometimes you just don't have the opportunity, and that is very discouraging. And so finding those opportunities is important. I have more I want to talk about, especially right here at this point, but we'll have to stop right now. And probably just, we've had enough. You guys had enough of this? It's kind of depressing. So I don't mean to keep you depressed. And I'm sorry to put you on hold for a few weeks, but please bear with me. I didn't want to just delay this. I wanted to get it started because I have other plans once we get into April and May. And so I'm going to pause you right here. Keep your paperwork. Bring it back. Next week, though, we're going to have, I may be able to pick this up. If I get back to the notes next week, you will know that Jackson bombed it. So because he should take almost all the time that we have here with questions and answers. But if we're done in 20 minutes with Jackson, he's going to get a bad score, and we'll get back to this next week. And then the following week I won't be here. So we'll pick it up because I kind of want to keep working through this. Is this profitable? Let me just ask, is this making you think a little bit? Okay, good. I don't want to rush through it and with factoids. This is one of those things you kind of got to chew on a little bit, think about. Yeah, Jackson's thinking about a whole other set of things right now. So... Oh, Jackson! Jackson signed up for it. He knows what he's in for, so I'm not worried about that. He'll do great. Actually, he's going to do a good job. So if I really was concerned, I wouldn't have said that. So he's going to do fine. So praise the Lord, and I appreciate you guys. Actually, we went up to the LDS Visitor Center and scoped it out, and they did a paper, and so on that, so we did a field trip up there. And it just so happened, we just draw out of a hat the subjects. He drew the Mormons. So he's got a head start. He's already had a field trip. We've had class discussion. He's had written assignments. So he's got all kinds of information. So I think he's going to do a really good job when we come back next week. So you guys be ready to ask questions, and we'll hopefully he'll do a great job. All right, so let's have a word of prayer.